morning, everybody. Well, we got all kinds of problems. I think go lower, I guess. Testing, 1, 2, sounds tinny. Test, 1, 2, 3, 4. One, that's a little better. That's better. Is that all right? No, it's tinny again. Other way. Test, 1, 2, that's better. Yeah, that sounds good. That's good. Good morning. Remember, there's no class Thursday. We will have class Friday, but no class Thursday. And as you can see, our computer's either dead or not working. So no pictures for you this morning. I know it's going to be tough. This is going back old school. And for those listening online, the notes are posted on the internet on our webpage. So if you wanted to follow along, where there's, you can do that if you haven't done that in the past. So for us, we're going to have to just actually turn to a lot of passages. So we'll be able to do it. So let's begin with prayers. We always do. We can't sing this morning either, because you can't sing without a computer. Right? No one ever has. So let's begin with prayers, always do. Let's get ready to hear the Word of God. If you need this, this is a time given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any sin on your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and have your word before us, and by means of your spirit be able to come to an understanding of the purposes and programs that you have for us and for the world and for history and our place in it. We thank you, Father, that you have guided us and directed us by means of your spirit to come to a growth and an understanding of you that we may walk with you. And we are very grateful, Father, for all that you continue to do, and especially for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Father, that this morning you would enlighten us and bless us with your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Jeremiah 9, please. Jeremiah 9:23. We began this reference on Friday. This is our fourth reference to the true meaning of circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. And that's our fourth reference in the Old Testament. We looked at two references in the New Testament, therefore regarding us. And this is for the old. And the meaning is the same. It is in both Testaments, although what we focus on is different. We have the literal, resurrected, real Jesus Christ to behold. They did not in the Old Testament. They looked forward to a coming Messiah. So they were looking at animal sacrifices, feasts, promises, rituals. And we look at the reality and we behold that. And that's what circumcision of the heart is. It is the ability to turn to and behold the Lord, for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and to be able to see us in him and him in us. And then that brings an obligation to us, which is to walk with him in fellowship, to walk by means of the Spirit. And the obligation comes from an understanding that you truly do understand who he is and what he has made you to be. And then obligation does follow. And it is because we need someone to follow. You know, we all human beings do. And all the history I read, and I read time reading more and more of it, people are always looking for a leader because we can't really go our own way. God didn't give us a steering mechanism by which we can say, all right, I'm born into this world. I'm going to gain my own wisdom. I'm going to gain my own understanding, and I'm going to go my own way. And it never has happened for anybody, because it can't. Even our Lord, born into this world as a man, did he follow his own will? He did not. He followed the will of the Father. He submitted to it. And therefore, we need a leader. We need a guide. And there aren't a lot of good human ones, fortunately. And that's not a bad thing, because if there were so many great human leaders to follow, we might be confused. But there's so few, and even the good ones are ones that follow someone else. You know, the good leaders are ones that are humble and have been good followers before they were good leaders. And therefore, we turn to our Father, you know, and we can't behold deity as we studied all last week, but we can behold Christ. And in Him, we can see deity, but as well as the manifestation. He took upon the form of a bondservant and had a form, right? The form was the outward expression of the bondslave. And that's what we can behold, and that's what we can follow. And when you follow that, of course, God delights in that, and you will have delight in your life. And as it says here, so Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and not let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So God being perfect essence, if he delights in something, it's the only thing that is delightful. Everything else is a carbon copy. What other creatures have said, this is delightful, which doesn't align with him, then it is not. It's a fake. It's a phony. And that's what Satan does, is he not? He's a deceiver, and he is trying to be like the Most High, and he has a lot of very good fakes out there, replicas that are, and they're good. I mean, he's no dummy. We are. And therefore, that's why we fall for the replicas at times. There's only one thing, not one thing. It is God as the source. But look at the things that he delights in. Not what man delights in without him, which is what? His own wisdom, his own strength, and his own riches. But God delights in three things. So we have on verse 23, we have three things that man delights in. In verse 24, we have three things that God delights in, which is loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And so true, like I'm going to click. Click. True wisdom is not the reliance on one's own wisdom and strength that brings well-being, but the knowledge of the Lord as he declares, or as he deals, as God does, in grace and in justice. Loving kindness is a word for grace, but it actually has a richer meaning than that. Truth and wisdom have only one true source. And that's an easy thing to come to a conclusion on, although so many people don't. Because it takes faith, you know. The source of things, all things being God, means that you have to have faith that he is truly the source and you're not. And that's a hit to your pride. If God is the only true source of wisdom, that means that you have none, unless you have his. And therefore, that's a hit to our pride. You know, as he says here, man wants to boast in his wisdom. But God says, you don't have any. You don't have any. And so we have to take his. And always remember that when we take his, that it's not our own. It's always been his. Like he said to Israel, as Moses warned Israel in Deuteronomy 6 when they went into the promised land, don't forget why you have, don't forget the source of the things that you have, which is all in the land, you know. And the same for us. Your everything that you have is come from him. And so others claim to be the source of wisdom, but they're created beings. How could they be? Unless that source is from God, that would mean someone was born into this world with their own wisdom. And that's impossible. Right? We go to the nursery and look at babies. You know, obviously, they don't know anything. Not yet. They got to learn. And so they cannot be the source of true wisdom. They either agree with the source or they disagree with the source. We must look to the source and not deity because we can't behold it. And don't take that wrong. Of course, God is our Father. We're looking to Him. We're looking to His Word. But I mean, the manifestation of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Him, we can behold deity as well as really what God made Him, what He made Himself, the perfect reflection of what God designs or desires man to be. And that is Christ's manifestation of, you know, form of a bondslave. Well, that's what a bondslave is. And that's your guide. That's your mold. That's your form. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Right? Same attitude. Be conformed to His image. So verse 23, God mentions the delusive objects of confidence on which the children of this world are wont to pride themselves, their wisdom, strength, and riches. They don't save anybody from ruin. They don't save anybody from death. I get a kick out of the rich people who are trying to find ways to be eternal, like freeze themselves in liquid nitrogen, and it will keep you frozen. Now, that stuff is 70 degrees Kelvin. Most of us don't know the Kelvin scale, but that's minus something Celsius. I can't do the math right now. I used to work with liquid nitrogen. It'll keep you frozen. But, you know, what's going to happen after that? The riches, wisdom, and strength, they don't deliver. And yet, God does. And so God, you know, He calls the not so many wise, not so many noble, and so on. So understanding and knowing God, right? We have to understand this. So these words, what are they? Loving kindness, it means strength, steadfastness, and love. That's the true definition of that word. Raj, can you give me slightly more volume? Just a little bit. Thank you. Perfect. Loving kindness, strength, steadfastness, and love. That's a love that doesn't go anywhere. Right? If you have someone in your life, right, who loves you with that, in other words, when you're a bum, they still love you. When you're awesome, they love you. Right? Do you not appreciate that? And they're few and far between. You gotta cling to people like that. We're so stupid at times we take those people for granted. All of us do. But we take those people for granted, and when we lose them, then if we do, hopefully we don't, then you recognize what you had. God has a loving kindness, and these are the things that we have to understand. Right? If we don't understand them, they're just words. And words are nothing without the meaning that they are. Yeah, I've been very influenced lately by C.S. Lewis because I've been taking the course on him, or listening to the course on him that's provided by Hillsdale College. They just started it a few weeks ago. And I highly recommend it. It's free. You just got to sign up and you can listen to it. And as Lewis stated, he's one of the great thinkers of our time, the last century. And he said, all language, all words, are metaphorical. In other words, the word itself has a direct meaning, but even that's a metaphor. You know, it's not just characters on a page. It means something. And that meaning can branch out into many meanings. So you take the word logos or word, the Greek word. It means a word, like you're looking at on your page. But it also means Christ. It also means truth. And it also means source. You know, where did that word come from? And therefore, there's a reality to that word. And if we don't know the meanings to words, then, you know, what are we? Not much higher than animals. Right? That's what's fostered in our age and in our culture is quick satisfaction of our desires. Now, that's not much higher than animals, really not. Most people don't want to take the time to think. We saw a lady who was very upset. We went to we had to return an item to Best Buy yesterday, and there was a lady there who was also returning an item. She was very upset that her item didn't work, and she her language was something, but she kept using text language. She was like, OMG. I'm like, just say it, man. Is that what we're becoming? Text language? LOL. Say it. Justice. God always renders a right verdict. Everything that's in your life is precisely what God has desired it to be. Even, you know, if it's divine discipline because you needed corrective measures, perfect. Everything, perfect. He's the very hairs of your head are numbered. He doesn't stop thinking about you. Your Lord never stops praying for you. So he renders a right verdict, and righteousness means always upright. Everything that he does is right. Do you understand those words? You know, what is righteousness? Because I'm supposed to thirst and hunger for it. I'm supposed to pursue it. What if I don't know what it is? What am I pursuing? I gotta know. And these words all point to a living, breathing person. I am the truth. I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. They all point. That's why these words, with their proper meanings, because, you know, human righteousness, me comparing myself to someone else and I'm saying, well, I'm better than you, that has the source of me, and that's not a true source. The meaning of these words as they come from God are alive because they are actually a living, real person. That's why the Word of God is alive and powerful. These words with their true meanings in you, and you pursuing them, makes you, your new creature, alive. So, he who has attained to this knowledge will seek to practice these things. There's no other way around it. You understand this because it's delightful, you will pursue it. Nothing else is. God says, I delight in these things. And try and delight in anything else. Let's take our good friend Solomon, who had the wealth and power and riches more than anybody. He pursued women. He pursued fine wine. He pursued food. He pursued knowledge. He pursued reputation, building projects. What did he conclude? All's vanity. Right? Did it have pleasure in it? Yeah, but as he writes in Ecclesiastes, it was pleasure for a season. It always goes away. Right? If you like, say, take these, like, say, righteousness. If it's not God's righteousness that I'm pursuing and it's mine, in other words, I am going to build such a reputation and a power to myself that everyone who looks at me is going to say, well, wow, Joe is righter than anybody. That guy's right. How long is that going to last? How long? That may give me pleasure, right? And we call that approbation lust. And that approbation, I'm recognized, wonderful. Are you going to be recognized all the time? No. When you go home at night and you're all alone and you lie down in your bed and no one's thinking about you, not a person, and you have to recognize that. See, that approbation lust isn't lasting. No lust is lasting. Now, you can be super hungry and take that first bite of your favorite dish. It's delicious. It's wonderful. It's pleasurable. Your palate is alive. And then you get full. And it's not good anymore. See, your second plate at Thanksgiving isn't near as good as the first one, is it? Nor your third. So, if God says they're pleasurable, they're truly pleasurable. And therefore eternal and lasting. And these are the things that we pursue. Verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised yet uncircumcised. So physically circumcised, but we know from comparing scripture from scripture that the uncircumcision here is not a circumcision of the heart. So they got the physical circumcision, but their hearts are not turning to God. In Jeremiah, who's he speaking to? Israel in the southern kingdom right before their captivity. Their hearts are turned towards idols. They have preferred idols over God. And so they're stiff-necked. They have turned their backs to God. But they're circumcised. And does that give them a certain pride? Yeah, it does. Because other peoples did not do this. There's some instances that the Egyptians did, but it was really the priesthood in Egypt that were circumcised. The other nations did not surrounding them. So it's not like they were showing it off or anything. It's just that it spoke to them that they're God's people. We're the children of Abraham. Yes, physically, you're the child of Abraham. But what about in your heart? So he says, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair in their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. That's the true meaning of circumcision. And we see here this curious passage about clipping the hair on the temple. They would, in the pagan cultures, would cut their hair very high and tight on the temples. And it was part of their culture in their worship of idols. This is all it was. So that's what he's speaking of. So you see these Orthodox Jews with the long hair on the side of their temple. They've misinterpreted this as if God is saying, never cut the hair on your temples. He's just referring to the people who do what they do here. So, in other words, it's like they worship graven images, right? So does that mean we should never engrave a piece of wood? No. It means, you know, why are you engraving the wood? If you're engraving it to bow down and worship it, then, yeah, it's evil. But it doesn't mean you can't carve your name into a tree, right? That's not evil. Cutting your hair isn't evil either. It's why are you doing it? And they did it for their pagan rituals. So the other nations did not practice circumcision, but by being uncircumcised of heart, it means that Israel was just like them in their thinking. That's why, like, I can be a believer and act, think, behave under the dominion of my sin nature. Though it can't rule me anymore, I can still bow down to it or make it my, or allow it to be my leader and behave just like anybody else in the world. My conduct, it's the same, right? And that's what's here. They're conducting themselves just like the unbelievers. There's no difference. Unless, you know, they're, I don't want to get crass, but, you know, unless you can see that they're circumcised, that's the only thing. So if they're walking around pantless, you can say, yeah, there's a Jew. Yeah. Right? He's circumcised. But with clothes on, there's no difference because their hearts aren't different. So this is the elect of God behaving as if they were not. They have the overt sign of God's covenant, but they rejected the obligation that is placed upon them. Circumcision involved an obligation to walk blameless. Go to Genesis 17, please. We'll come right back here. No, no, we won't, because I don't have slides. You're going all over the place. Circumcision came with an obligation. Now, the unconditional covenant, of course, and we've said this 100 times, but let's say it 101. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. God is going to bring them into the land and bless them, as he said, as he promised to Abraham. That's going to happen, no matter what Israel does. But knowing that was to oblige them to follow. So, if this condition was not fulfilled, if the heart remained uncircumcised, Israel lost all preeminence over the heathen and was devoid of all room for glorifying God in this, or glorying in the sight of God, just as the heathen were. Heathen can't glorify God. They weren't either. Who knows not God? Who, they did not know God as Lord, and they turned the truth of God into unrighteousness, and so did Israel. And yet they were God's people. So look at Genesis 17:1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. The covenant, unconditional. Multiplication of his seed, unconditional. So what does this oblige Abraham to do? Walk blamelessly before the Lord. Right? It doesn't make the Abrahamic covenant conditional at all. It means that it incites within God's people the obligation to follow him. Again, we need a leader. And what greater leader is there than him? So this is a message that God has for each of us. All right, each of us have to be reminded of it. If you're a follower of God, you love to be reminded of it. If you're not, it might irk you. If somebody is kind of on the fence, a little bit of following God, maybe not, trying to still making that decision. If you attempt to apply any text that you read and you're saying, well, that's, you know, a long time ago, that was for Israel. No, it's not. It's for you. This is for people who are practicing Christianity and rituals and doing it wrong. All these warnings are for us, every one of them. Again, if you're a follower of God, you love being warned. Right? Think about, like, you know, a young child who is still very obstinate towards their parents. When they're reminded of what they should be, right? Do they love that? You know, I was brought up in doctrine class, repetition, repetition, repetition. So I would tell my daughter Alyssa all the time, this is how you should be, this is how you should think. She'd be like, Dad, I know, you know, you want me to shut up. She wouldn't say shut up to me. Because, yeah, that would hurt. I was a discipliner. But, you know, during those years where she was rebellious, she didn't want to hear that. Same way, you know, my kids in high school, they didn't want to hear that. Be reminded again of how you should be. But when you're a follower, you love to be reminded of how you should be. Go to Psalm 51, verse 6. Now this being circumcised yet not circumcised leads us to the discussion that God really does bring up quite a bit, is an overt conformity to the things of God. Overtly, you know, I'm going to behave the part. But inwardly, I've got my own desires that no one sees, or I don't want anybody to see. And so outwardly, I'm one thing. That's my mask. That's my facade. And inwardly, I'm completely something else. So in other words, out in public, in the church, yeah, behaving righteously. Home alone, you know, with no one watching, then I can finally take the mask off and just be who I am. And if, you know, if there are two different people there, what you are overtly and what you are inwardly, first off, it's going to drive you crazy eventually. The stress in your heart is too much. It drives people to psychosis. And it's, you know, you're not truly genuine. And God doesn't care about rituals, does he? Does he? When he gave Israel all those rituals, we have one. We have one ritual in the church. We gave Israel a whole bunch. Did he care about the ritual? Is he up in heaven going, yeah, I can't wait till he slays that lamb. Here it comes. Oh, there goes the blood. I love it. Does he care about that? No. What he cares about is what that image means to the person or people who are beholding the image. That's an image right there. It's a very strong image. An innocent lamb gushing blood all over the base of the altar. It's a strong image. I've never seen that. That's got to really put an impact on your brain. If it means nothing, what's the point? So that's why, look at Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. The inward part, the inner part, thou dost desire truth, not outwardly. So when God said to the Jews, some of them took this the wrong way. They said, have my word on your forehead, right, and on your arm. And I said, okay, I'm going to make a box, put it on my forehead, and stuff scripture in it. That's what God wants, a phylactery. Not really. It's not what he was after. Truly, you misinterpreted the image there. The image is this. I desire my word carved on your soul. If you could put a box of scripture in your soul, that I would prefer. That, oh, outwardly, that outward thing means nothing. It doesn't matter if you want to do it. I think they look silly, but if you want to do that, that's fine, as long as the word is engraved in your heart. So you must not have outward forms without inward holiness. Go to Joel 2. Joel 2. You must not have outward forms without inward holiness. God says here in this passage in Joel to rend your heart, not your garments. It's a great passage. Joel 2, verse 13. All of us, to some extent, realize how inadequate our hearts were. And not so much anymore. If you've got the Word of God circulating in your heart and you're pursuing that with all your strength, then awesome, you know. Then your heart's pursuing righteousness. It's a beautiful thing to have in your life. But we look back at our old priorities, our old conscience. And was there any good in it? You know, was there any value to it? Mostly not. And that's what God uses the word rend here, which means to tear. It means to tear apart. And so in Israel, if you were mournful and you had an overt show of mourning or distress, you would take your garment and tear it. And so he says here, if you look at verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. So this is like, I'm not following God. I realize that, and oh, I'm going to change, and I'm like the Incredible Hulk, and I tear my garment off. What does that matter if within your heart you still secretly desire to follow your own way? That's what God says here clearly. Rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. And Joel's prophesying about the same time Isaiah is, right before the northern kingdom is going to be taken away by the Assyrians. And he is saying the same thing, return to the Lord your God. And as we noted, they were under the separation at this point, meaning that God had withheld much blessing from Israel. And it's because they would not, after warning, after warning, after warning, stop worshiping the false gods and the idols. And so God brought discipline upon them, closed up the sky. That's an agricultural economy. Things, the crops weren't good. So 1 year of bad crops is a recession. 2 years is a deep recession. 3 years is a depression. And this has been going on up there for a lot of years. And now with that, with the pain, you say, well, what's going on? God brings the message. He brings the prophet. And the prophet says, look, rend your hearts. And do what? Do penance? No. Return to me. Return to me. He says, again, look at it. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Strength. steadfast love. I haven't left you, Israel. As Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 50, where's the certificate of divorce? Is it in your hand? And they have to say, no, we're not in captivity. We're still with you, although times are tough. And God's like, well, times are tough because you're not following me. So do what? Rend your heart. Christ said, new wine cannot be put into old wineskins. All right? That's like trying to take the Word of God, which is beautiful new wine, and putting it into my old disgusting heart. And a lot of people do that. I'm going to use this for my own advantage. Like, if any of you seen the movie The Book of Eli, the evil guy in that movie was dying to get his hands on a Bible because they had all been destroyed. This is like a futuristic movie. And because the people thought that Christianity was the problem, they destroyed every single Bible. And this guy was killing himself to get a Bible. Why did he want one? In the movie, he wanted one because he knew he could use it to put his more power over the people. And people use it for that. Instead of it being a teaching tool, they smash you over the head with it. Or they make you guilty with it. Growing up in Catholic Church, the main priest there was Father Maha. Man, tall, lanky, sinewy, kind of hook nose, never smiled. Scared to death of this guy. Right? He scared you. And I remember I finally completed my first communion, and that's when you go to your first confession. And my first confession was with Father Maha. Scared to death. I was making up sins. Making stuff up. I didn't know what sin was, really. I was making stuff up just to get out of there as quick as I could because he was a scary dude. All right? People can use Scripture for their own ends, to get rich, to get famous. You know, and it works for some people. So they're trying to take the Word of God and put it into their own wineskins. Well, Christ said, because wine, as it ages, it expands, and the skin will burst, and so will the person. The new wine must be put into a new wineskin, and that is a new heart. And God circumcised your heart at salvation, correct, for us, at salvation. We're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. So our hearts must change within. An overt show of repentance of bad hearts is meaningless. God is not pleased or impressed with rituals. Go to Isaiah 1. You know Romans 12, so I won't go to that. I quote it all the time, but... and as have many others, not just me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I renew your mind. Isaiah 1:13. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. See, this godlike ritual, he could care less about it. Hebrews is a great passage for that, too, is burnt offerings. God says, I am not desired. It's not that I'm into smelling burnt animals. The aroma ascends into heaven. It does talk about how God loves the aroma of the offering. Is he like, oh, they're cooking lamb again. I love that. Is that what, of course not. It is because of what it means to God, and he loves what it means. And when the people don't love what it means, like when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, if you're like, cracker juice, let's get it over with kind of thing, if it means nothing to you, to me, it's ritual without reality, and it's the reality that's important. And the same is true of the doctrines, as I said last week, that all doctrines lead to an end. And that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. They all point to that. Him, who is alive. And that's how we have to look at them. If words become an image in your heart. So Isaiah 1:13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. And that word for assembly means meeting. What's the solemn meeting? The feast days, Sabbath day, Passover. So God's going to tell Joshua, now after you've got all the guys circumcised who weren't circumcised, now we're going to celebrate the Passover. What if it means nothing? You know, there's a meaning to the Passover that's to get them ready to take the land. Now, if your heart is filled with iniquity, in other words, against God, not with Him, but against Him, opposed to Him, and yet here you are dunking the unleavened bread in the bitter herb mixture. The bitter herbs represented Israel's captivity. It also represents the pain that Christ went through. The unleavened bread speaks of His body, which is sinless. And it also speaks of Israel getting out of town quick. In other words, we're not going to wait around for the bread to rise. It's just flour and water, no yeast, which means no sin. But also, we're going to be out of here tomorrow. Isn't that great how God works that fast? Wouldn't it be great if people worked that fast? Like the cable guy comes exactly when he says he's going to come. Wouldn't that be great? We'll be there tomorrow, first thing, early in the morning. We'll fix your problem right away. No, but God, all right, Israel, we're out of here. When, God? In a month? Because we got a lot of packing to do over here. You know, no, tomorrow. We're out. So in other words, don't wait for the bread to rise. All of it has a solemn meaning. So what if I'm just going through the ritual? Just like, ooh, bread, bitter. Ugh, these herbs are bitter. and it means nothing to you. It's meaningless. So this reveals that there were some in Israel who were giving outward signs of repentance, but inwardly their hearts hadn't changed. It is much easier to play the part, isn't it, than to truly have your heart changed. The leftover, the remnant of your sin nature fights that tooth and nail. The world system, not going to conform to that. You know, the first blog that I wrote about Islam and the fear that terror is trying to incite in people's minds, and one of our members put that on Facebook where you can spend a little bit of money and it actually goes as an ad out there, and Facebook took it down. That's the world that we live in now. No religious stuff like that is allowed. All right? That's the world. Pretty soon YouTube will be the same. I guarantee you the whole internet will be the same. Soon enough, it will. And that's the kind of place that we live in. And so with that resistance against us, are we going to shut up now? Mm-mm. We're not just playing the part here. This is reality. And if it costs us our lives, we will herald the truth, no matter what. And that's, if you know that you will do that, that's, you know that the truth is truly real to you. As have gone before us. You know, martyrdom does happen. But our sin natures, the world system, the people around us who resist it, friends. Another friend of mine posted something similar on their Facebook page, and they had friends come at them with, railing against them. This, how can you think such a thing? The people out there have been deceived and perverted in their hearts, and so be it. You know, the truth must still ring. So again, it's much easier to play the part than come to the real awakening of evil thinking within. And no matter how much you've grown, there's always some in there, a little bit, maybe more. And we can self-justify, think up reasons of, you know, that's the way I am, and give up the fight, the good fight of faith. And say, that's the way I am. It's the way I'm always going to be. You know, and I was this way yesterday, and it looks like I was this way last year. And here I am another day, and I still seem to be the same. It's not working. Why? Because it hasn't worked for you in a year or two. So what? What's your rush? Obviously, God's not in a rush. Because if he wanted to fix you quick, you know the best way to do that and the quickest way is to kill you. Take you home. Then you'll be perfect. God's not in a rush. To God, a day is a thousand years. A thousand years is a day. He's not in a rush. You know, we must not quit. Must not. Fight the good fight of faith. It's harder to take responsibility for our evil thinking and easier to blame someone else. That's always true. And it's harder to determine to change our hearts to pursue righteousness. In the church, all rituals save one have been outmoded. So circumcision or any other ritual besides the Lord's Supper has no meaning any longer. It is the Lord's Supper is also not an overt procedure, as is abundantly made clear of Paul to the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, right? He said, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have died by discipline because you have celebrated the Lord's Supper. You celebrated it, but you did so in an unworthy manner. And that's where he says, judge yourself. Krino, it's epikrino. I mean, that means a full body examination. Judge yourself. Judge your heart where that evil thinking is. And if you find it, don't make excuses for it. Confess it. Don't blame somebody for it. Acknowledge it. Say, Father, you know what? You're right, and I'm wrong. Hallelujah. Right? That's a normal. Me, this little flesh bag full of amino acids and proteins. That's all I am. 18 elements off the periodic chart. If we took all your elements apart, you'd have a big glass of water and 18 piles of what look like dirt. But it's the soul within you that God has made you when he breathed into Adam the breath of lives. That's what makes you, you. And in that, that must come to know him. And so, that actually brings us back to Joshua, finally. Joshua chapter 5, please. Start in verse 1 again. So first we see immediately that God doesn't ask them to do anything here until he does for them. It's always true. God doesn't give you commands until he does for you. So the commands of the Bible are not for the unbeliever, right? Because the unbeliever has rejected what God has done. The commands of the Bible are only for the believer. And what has the believer received? Circumcision of heart, baptism of the Spirit, enters us into union with Christ. Grace from heaven is poured out upon you. Spiritual gift, a plan is made for you, has been made. Predestination, you've been elected to God's highest and best. Christ's inheritance, your position, everything that goes with that, all given. And then God says, all right, do this, don't do that. See, the gift is given first, and it's much like the covenants of Israel. Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant, New Covenant is all given to them. And then the commands come. Right? Abrahamic covenant is right in the beginning, Genesis 12. And then the law comes. Right? Well, actually, 400 years later does the law come. So what did God do for Israel? Well, first I made all your enemies scared. defeated the Amorite kings Og and Sihon for you. I stopped up the Jordan River so you could cross it without any injury. Not one was lost. Not a toe was stubbed on the way across. And now I ask you to circumcise your uncircumcised males and celebrate the Passover. All after I have done for you. All after I have actually put your foot in the promised land. Now you do. So it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites, Amorites were more of the in the hills, and the Canaanites were more in the valleys, who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, and that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them, meaning no ruach. The Hebrew word means that's what makes you a man, a person, what the breathing of the soul. It means that they were scared stiff. No spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. This is all the ones who were not circumcised in the wilderness. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. What, no chuckle this time? There's always a chuckle when you say hill of the foreskins. And this, I know you're all trying to be spiritual. This is God's word. No chuckle at that. I'm just kidding. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way. These were the men who were 20 years old and older at Sinai after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the desert until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we see here the reason why the people in Israel, the children, everybody who came out of Egypt that was a male, 8 days and older, were circumcised. Everybody born in the wilderness, not. And the reason being is because, you know, they go to Sinai, just there at Sinai where they receive the laws, just a few months after coming out of Egypt. And then a few months after that, they're at Kadesh Barnea. So really, just about a year in the wilderness, and they're ready to take the land. And so Joshua sent 12 spies. And when the 12 spies came back, and the people believed the 10, wouldn't believe Joshua and Caleb, and they therefore rejected God's covenant. They said, what? Let's go back to Egypt. That was their conclusion. Let's elect a new leader, because Moses obviously stinks, and let's go back to Egypt. Now, the whole purpose of the Abrahamic covenant, I mean, part of it, right, is to give them this land. And they said, no, let's go back to slavery. But and therefore, they spit on the Passover, really, because the Passover was all about getting out of here quick. We're all set free. It's the beginning of their nation. And that great promise, I'm going to bring you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be all yours, and I'm going to bless you. Like no nation has ever been blessed before. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. So God said, you know what? You're going to die. And your children will go into the promised land. Because you see, even if your children die, your grandchildren are going to the promised land. I am in no rush for this. But somebody's going in there. Because I promised Abraham, and that's going to happen. If it's the 12th generation after you knuckleheads, then fine. But it's the next one. And what's the point of circumcising them in the wilderness? Now, because what does circumcision mean? Just the foreskin? No. You have foreskins all over the wilderness? Sorry. There's the hill of foreskins. There's the hill of foreskins over there. Sorry. That's juvenile. Sorry. What does circumcision mean? It is a token of the Abrahamic covenant, and you have spit on that. So what's the point in circumcising your children? It means nothing to you. Just like we saw in Isaiah. Don't bring your burnt offerings to me anymore. They mean nothing to you. What's the point of celebrating the Passover? You want to go back to Egypt? There's no point in celebrating the Passover anymore. So you know what? We're going to reinstitute circumcision and the Passover after you go into the Promised Land. I went like that because I went around the Dead Sea. Around and in. And once you're in, now we will celebrate it right. Because it's not just a ritual, people. What it is a reality, and that reality has tremendous and deep meaning. Same with every doctrine we study. It is not just the words. It has a deep meaning. Every single one of these words. And if I don't understand the word and its meaning, and to do that, you have to do what you all do. You have to listen day in and day out. You have to be filled with the Spirit because you can't understand without Him. So while you're listening, you can't be grieving and quenching the Spirit. While you're applying, you can't be grieving and quenching the Spirit. In fact, you can't really live a lifestyle of grieving and quenching the Spirit and truly come to any understanding of the meaning of the words that are eternal. You can't. You will never understand them. And so, the reason is given why some of the men were not circumcised. And that reason is in Numbers. Yeah. But I think I'll just pick that up on Tuesday. Because, you know, I'll get yapping about that. And I'm not used to ending at noontime on Sundays, but we started at 11. Right? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Didn't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you for instructing us. And for your faithful students, Father, we are all grateful because through them we fellowship amongst each other because we fellowship with you. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have done. And may your Spirit bless our hearts with the things that we have learned this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Want to take our offering this morning? You can go out and enjoy the sunshine. I'll pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give as your believer priest. We give in worship of you. And may we use these finances that you so graciously give to further the communication of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for another day filled with your grace. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening to my voice who has not come to a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The fact of the matter is, if you will just continue to listen a little bit more, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. No one else is, only Him. Every other religion, every other way besides Christianity, true Christianity, always asks you to do something for your salvation. But truly, Christ has not asked you to do anything. He has done all the work. The only thing that you must do is accept it. And there's no work in that. You just have to believe. And that's what the Scripture says so clearly. Anyone who says anything else is lying to you. The truth of the matter is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Don't put off that decision because you never know how many days you have left. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless us all as we go today. In Christ's name, amen.
over. And life is like a song. Oh, yeah, yeah, at last. The sky's above the blue. My heart was wrapped up in clover. Could speak to a dream that I